If you have your Bible, please stand with me, and we are going to read 1 John 5, verse 13. If you'll just skip on down to the very last verse. I didn't put that in the front. That was my fault. And then we'll go back up to the top again. This is going to be, for this week and next week, as we close out 1 John, this is going to be our first verse. I want it to download into your heart, okay? And I want it to stay on your hard drive, okay? Let this be a part of you permanently, to know this verse and what it means. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Let's pray. Father, we are once again just so thankful for this letter that you inspired John to write to this group of Christians, so that they would know certain things. And Lord, we know that you desire to save us and to redeem us, and that it's not your will that any perish, but for all to come to repentance. And so, Lord, today, you want all of us to be able to walk out this morning knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're your children. And so, Father, for those who have faith in you and they've placed their faith in you, we just confirm your love for them, and that they know that they are yours. Lord Jesus, someone this morning, they're kind of checking this whole Jesus thing out, and they're not really sure about who you are. Would you speak to them today through your Holy Spirit and let them know that you do love and care for them, and that you desire for them to come and give of themselves to you, so that you would be their Lord and you'd be their God. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Help me to rightly divide your word of truth, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're in 1 John chapter 5, and we're going to start with verse 6. 1 John 5, we're going to start with verse 6. And like I said, I hope you're enjoying this letter. And some of you are like, "I didn't realize that Grant could preach so many sermons in such a short letter." And but it's been, hopefully it's been good to you. Hopefully it's been nourishment to your soul, and that it's been rich for you, because these words are giving us life, and it's pointing us to who life is. And to kind of set it up, if you're new with us, we just went through this book, 1 John. We went straight through this book, and we're learning some things. We're learning, one, that in the very beginning, Jesus is God. That he died on a cross and he rose again. And John is an eyewitness. He is the beloved disciple. He is the disciple that Jesus loved. And he is writing to a church. He is an older man at this time, probably in his 90s. And he's combating heresy or false teaching that has been crept into the church. And some of the pastors that once were with them are now teaching false doctrine. And so he's trying to correct some things as well through this letter. And he's going to talk about a witness. He's going to talk about, so that you may know the witness of truth. So we're going to talk about the witness of the truth today, and how we can know that what we have been taught and who Jesus is, that it's really real. Because you always have to have a witness. You know, there's the power of the witness. And so we're gonna preach a little bit this morning, and I've got to have a witness. Is there anybody out there that can give me a witness? So you can kind of be interactive this morning, you know, and we'll just talk about what it means to have that witness, and what are the witnesses that point to Jesus, and then the challenge is that we need to be that witness to someone else. What do you think? Can your life be a witness to Christ? 1 John 5, starting in verse 6, it says, "This is the one," talking about Jesus, "this is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth." How many of y'all realize this morning that the Holy Spirit is the testimony of truth to who Jesus is? In John 14, 17, I don't have this on the screen, just listen. It says, Jesus is telling him, he says, "That is the Spirit of truth," he says, "whom the world cannot receive because it did not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." This is what Jesus is telling his disciples. And again, in John 16, 13, he says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. John 15, 26, he says, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. Can I tell you, the greatest witness to Jesus is the Holy Spirit. He loves to brag on Jesus. Anything that the Holy Spirit does, it's not going to brag on himself. The Holy Spirit's not going to draw attention to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to draw attention to Jesus Christ. And anything that takes away from Jesus is not of God. And the testimony of the Holy Spirit is this, is that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came, he was born, he died, and he rose again. And he is God, and he is our King. Can I get a witness? So we have to have a witness to this. He says, now there's confusing, this is confusing to us because we might not know necessarily what this means. There's a lot of debate, but I have a good idea what I think it means. And so you can take that or leave it. But he says, there is one who came by water and blood, not with water only, but with water and blood. There's debate on what the water and the blood means, okay? And there's various thoughts on it. Some think that the water means the Word of God. Some think that the water means his baptism. Some think the water means it's a reference to communion. Some think the water means it's to his birth. And so there's various thoughts on this. And here's where he's coming from here. John is writing to a group of Christians who are being taught false things. And what they were teaching, Cerinthius is one of them, and the Docetus is who the group was. They taught this, that the Spirit of God did not come upon Jesus until his baptism. And so, like, that he didn't actually become God until his baptism. And then, before his death on the cross, the anointing of God or the Spirit of God left Jesus, and so he died just as a mere man. That's what they were teaching. They were teaching that the Spirit of God didn't come upon Jesus until his baptism, and that at his death, that God in him left him. That's false teaching. That's incorrect. That is false doctrine. That is a heresy. That is incorrect teaching. And so reference to the water and blood, I think it can mean, I'd give two credible instances. Two of the options I would say are credible and that could possibly mean this. I believe John's wanting to say that Jesus was God, not just at his baptism, but also all the way to the crucifixion. Not just water only. Let me correct some teaching, John's saying. Not just water only, but with water and blood. Okay? Also, I believe that this could allude to the virgin birth of Jesus. Because John begins his letter with that which was in the beginning. Well, the beginning of what? The beginning of the good news. The beginning of the gospel. What's the beginning of the good news? We find that in Luke. If you've been coming out to Wednesday night Bible study, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit is all over the birth of Jesus. In the book of Luke, it tells us that the Holy Spirit comes and reveals to Joseph and Mary that they're going to have a son, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And he's going to take away the sins of the world, right? And he's going to come and he's going to birth this in you, Mary. And she says, well, how can this happen since I'm a virgin? The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. So from the very beginning, when we're born, when the signs that a birth is about to happen for a woman is what? The water breaks. That's a slight understatement, isn't it? The water breaks, and this is a sign of birth. So I believe John wants us to know that from the very beginning, that Jesus is the Son of God, that God, Jesus is the God-man, born of the Virgin Mary, okay? He was confirmed and anointed at his baptism by God through the Holy Spirit. And then upon death at the cross, he was the God-man who took our sin and our punishment, and it was nailed to the cross, and he was placed in the tomb, and he rose again. This is the testimony that the Spirit wants to speak of. This is the one that testifies of the truth of who Jesus is. For there are three that testify, verse 7, there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three are in agreement. Now, in the Old Testament, it took three witnesses to bring about a judgment, okay? There's three, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. And the Spirit confirms the truth that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was the sinless Savior of mankind, and that Jesus just didn't become God at his birth, but that he always was God, that he was co-eternal with the Father. Jesus always existed, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It wasn't like there was just the Father, and then when Jesus was born, here came the Son. No, the Son, there was perfect community in the Godhead. But Jesus humbled himself and emptied himself and came and was born of a virgin and took on human flesh. And the Spirit testifies to his birth. The Spirit testifies to the voice that spoke from heaven. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased at his baptism. The Spirit testifies to a sinless life that he lived as he walked the streets of Damascus and Nazareth and all those areas, that he was the sinless, perfect sacrifice for our sin. And the Spirit testifies that when he was on the cross, that he is the Son of God to take away the sins of the world. And the Spirit testifies that when he was placed in the tomb, 3 days later, he rose again. And the Spirit testifies to this fact as well, that Jesus is coming back for his church. Can I get a witness? Now look at verse 9. He says, if we receive the testimony of men, let's just pause right there. If we receive the testimony of men, we receive the testimony of men all the time, okay? Some of you this morning, you're not a believer, and you're like, well, you know what? I just don't know if I can, you know, take people's word for it. I just don't know. I mean, how do I know that this is true? Let me just say that you take people's word for it every single day. And as a matter of fact, even if you're not a Christian this morning, you live by faith every single day. You want me to prove it to you? Thank you. That one person wants me to prove it to you, so I'm going to prove it to all of you. Okay? You wake up, you know, you wake up in the morning, and you put your clothes on. Now, how many of y'all think, now what if somebody came in the middle of the night and switched out my clothes and put something, put some itching powder in it? I mean, does anybody of y'all check your clothes for itching powder? Okay? No, you just put them on, right? By faith. And then, guys, husbands, how many of y'all go, you go eat, and maybe your wife's fixed breakfast, you know. Miracles still happen. You know, it could happen. It could happen. That's a joke, ladies. I'm just... How many of y'all would think, well, what if she put poison in there? Now, some of you might be thinking, maybe I better start checking. You don't do that. You go in the car and you put your key in the ignition. How many of y'all think, I wonder if somebody rigged this up to when I start my car? Kaboom! No, you just believe it. Well, how do I know that the manufacturers made this car right? I mean, you can go on and on throughout your all day long. You're putting your faith in the testimony of who? Of man, right? In the court of law, if a crime's committed, what do they bring in? Witnesses. Oh, have I told you lately? Can I get a witness? They bring in witnesses, okay? And if enough credible witnesses all confirm that they saw the same thing, and yeah, this is what happened, what will you be found? Guilty or not guilty based on the circumstances. And he says, we all take the testimony of men. Now, let me just pause right for a moment and let me give you some examples of some testimony of men, not just men, but men and women of people from Scripture that I believe are great witnesses to the truth. Let's start with Mary, for example. Mary was the mother of Jesus, okay? It was told to her by an angel that she was going to be given a son, that he was going to be the Son of God, okay? The Bible says that she treasured this in her heart. And I believe that means she pondered it. I don't know if Mary fully understood what that meant until after the resurrection. But Mary was the mother of Jesus. Now, how many mothers do I have in the house this morning? Raise your hand if you're a mother. Now, I know some of you love your children dearly. But have you ever worshipped your child as God? Have you ever told your child, "Oh, most holy one"? Huh? No. But after the resurrection, we have an account in Acts that Mary is in the upper room with the other disciples. Mary, the mother of Jesus. And she is praying and she is waiting and she is hearing from her son, Jesus the Christ. She worships him. She worships him as God. I think when your mother worships you as God, that's pretty convincing. Not only does Jesus' mother worship him as God, but he has four brothers that we know of. Two of them went on and served in the church, James and Jude. They both wrote a letter in the New Testament. They didn't believe that Jesus was God when he walked the earth. They actually thought he was crazy, you know. There's my brother, you know. He thinks he's God, you know. Anybody of y'all have a brother that you think's a little crazy, huh? Okay, yeah. Can I get a witness? They thought they didn't believe him, but something happened after the resurrection. They encountered the resurrected Lord, and then his family believed that he was who? God. When you get your younger brothers believing that you're God, that's amazing. Amen? Not only do they worship him as God, they serve him as God. And James was brutally beaten to death because he would not renounce his faith that his brother was God. We have witnessed by the name of Thomas. Thomas was a disciple of Jesus. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. And word got out to the disciples that Jesus has resurrected. And one of his disciples who walked with him 3 years stood up and said, "Wow, I believe that. He told us that. I knew it." Is that how the story went? No. He said, "No, I don't believe it." He said, "I don't believe it. Unless I see him, unless I place my hands in the scars, I will not believe it." And Jesus appears to him. Says, "Thomas, here I am, it's me, touch me." And then Thomas bows his knee and he says, "My Lord and my God." John, the one who wrote this book, he was one of the first men at the tomb. The Bible says that Peter and John went to the tomb. And it says that John outran Peter. I don't know. Peter, he must have been like me and ate too many donuts or something. I don't know. But John was a little quicker. And he got to the tomb first. And Peter and John and the disciples, they saw and they witnessed and they touched. And even the enemies of his day, the Roman centurions and the guards, they made up stories. They said the tomb was empty. Well, let's say someone stole the body. Jesus, in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that he appeared to over 500 people. Over 500 people saw his resurrected body. If it was not true, if it did not happen, then why aren't there accounts written in that time that said, no, there was a group of people called Christians and they were saying that Jesus resurrected, but this didn't happen. You don't find that anywhere in historical manuscripts. Then you also have the name of a witness by the name of Saul, who we know his name gets changed to Paul. And Saul was a Pharisee among Pharisees. And he hated the cause of Christ. He hated the name Jesus. He hated this set called the Way. And he was totally against it. And in his zeal and his fervor for God, who he thought he was serving, he was persecuting Christians and he was killing Christians. And we find him first in Acts when Stephen is giving his speech and he's given his witness that Saul cast his lot to stone him. And it says that they laid the clothes at his feet. And he witnessed Stephen being stoned to death. And he witnessed the words of Stephen looking up into heaven saying, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the Lord Jesus grips Saul's heart so great one day on the road to Damascus that he completely changes who he is and he becomes a persecutor of the church to the greatest preacher that the church has ever seen. Can I get a witness? He was a witness to that fact. And so let me ask you a question this morning. If you're not a believer in Jesus and you don't believe in Christianity, let me ask you a question. By whose testimony are you trusting by your not believing in Christ? Whose word are you taking over Mary, over James, over Jude, over John, over the people who saw him, who heard him, who felt him, who touched him? Whose word are you believing over theirs? Is it the professor that has a doctor by his name? Is it a documentary because you see it on TV? And you know, I tell you what, if it's on the History Channel, man, it must be true. Are you taking the witness of the internet? Because if it's on the internet, then it's what? Man, it's true. Well, where'd you hear that from? The internet. Whose word are you taking apart from the people who actually saw Jesus, heard Jesus, walked with Jesus, saw him on the cross, and saw him resurrected? I would argue to you this morning that the people who are trying to discredit the claims of Christianity, they have so much more to gain than what these folks ever did. They have a book deal to gain, a teaching job to gain, maybe some type of breakthrough academic recognition to gain. The people that wrote the Bible and lived in the biblical times and stood for their faith, they gained absolutely nothing. In fact, it cost them absolutely everything. Their life. So whose witness are you going to believe? I'd encourage you to believe the witness of these great men and women. But not only do we have the witness of men, we also have even greater witnesses than that. Look at verse 9 again. It says, if we receive the testimony of men, then in the last part of it, the testimony of God is what? Is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The testimony of God is even greater. In Matthew chapter 3, we looked this on Wednesday nights, when Jesus is coming, John the Baptist, he's baptizing people, and Jesus goes to be baptized by John, and John's like, man, I need to be baptized by you. Not me baptizing you, you need to baptize me. And Jesus says, so that the righteousness can be fulfilled, that this must take place. And so he baptizes Jesus in the Jordan, and an amazing witness happens. The Father speaks from heaven, and the Spirit descends as a dove, like a dove. Not a dove, but as a dove. A simile. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus to anoint him, that he is beginning his messianic journey, that he is the prophet, the priest, and the king. And the voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son. In him I am well pleased. This is the witness that John's talking about, that there is a greater witness, that God gives even a greater witness, that God the Father himself spoke out of heaven. This is my son. Listen to him. Follow him. Obey him. I love him. He's the one that I've got my mark on. Follow him. Then in Matthew 17, another incredible moment happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus took three of his closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, up with him on a mountain. And as they were there, Jesus was transfigured into his glorified state, and an amazing thing happened. Moses and Elijah was there. I mean, this is a great day, you know. This is big time. You got the law and the prophets, and there's Jesus. You know, of course, Peter, being Peter, like, hey, do you want us to build three booths? And, you know, this is great. We can just stay right here. And a voice from heaven speaks. This is my son. Listen to him. You see, if we want to have our sins forgiven, and if we want to have the love of the Father, it comes through the Son. And our faith in the Son is confirmed by the witness of the Holy Spirit, who comes into us and lives inside of us so that we might become all that God has called us to be. Do you realize that as you place your faith in Jesus, the Bible says that he seals us with the Holy Spirit? Can I just help you? If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. Okay? Some of you have been taught, well, you may have him and you may not. Maybe he'll come later. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that once you have received Christ as Lord and Savior, you have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a force. He is not a liquid. He's not something that you just get a little bit of. You get the whole package deal right from the get-go. You receive the presence of God living in your life. Ephesians says this. Ephesians chapter... Where am I at? Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also what? You were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. And then in Ephesians 4:30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to brag on Jesus. He always gives witness to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's job in our lives, you know what it's to do? To make our lives become one that what? Brags on Jesus. Can I get a witness? So the Holy Spirit that lives in us, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to make us more conformed into his image day by day. And that we become more like him, and we think more like him, and we speak more like him, and we love more like him, and we witness more like him, so that our lives reflect that we have indeed become a new creation and God is doing something miraculous in our lives, and that we are the witness that Jesus is Lord. Can I get a witness this morning? Allow the Holy Spirit to have more of you. Die to yourself. Let him become all that he wants to be in you. Listen to him, because he'll point you to who? Obedience to Jesus, which honors who? The Father. Does that make sense? Now let's go back and close out the 1 John message here and back in the text. Verse 10, the one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. We just talked about that. What's the testimony in ourselves that we have? The Holy Spirit. You all, many of y'all can testify to the time when you weren't a believer, when you didn't know Christ. And maybe you're sitting in church, or maybe you're in your car, or maybe you're at home, or whatever. Maybe you're listening to something on the radio or the TV, and you're hearing somebody, a preacher preach, and the Holy Spirit just began working on your heart. And he began drawing you and saying, you know, you need me. What that guy's preaching, that's real, that's true. You need to give your life to me. You need to surrender to me. I'm God. I love you. I paid for your sin. Come to me. And you felt and you heard that, and you knew that God was dealing with you, right? Have y'all know, can y'all testify to that? Have y'all shook that off for a long time? And then finally there was a day when it broke. And you said, I can't fight this anymore. I know that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me. I know he's drawing me. And you threw up your hands and said, you know what? I believe Jesus. I believe you're who you said you are. Come into my life and save me. Now, how many of y'all can testify that that was a great wonder? And the Holy Spirit comes and he lives in us. And he lets us know that we're his children. Okay? We know that. Why? Because he tells us. He speaks to us. He leads us. He guides us. He lives in us. Look at verse 11. And the testimony of this, that God has given us, what kind of life? Eternal life. Is this temporary life or eternal life? This hope to go to heaven life or no, I'm going to heaven life? He said, this is the testimony that God has given us. Eternal life. And this life is in who? His Son. If you want to live forever, who must you believe in? Jesus. If you want to have eternal life, who must you believe in? Jesus. Look at verse 12. He who has the Son has the life. He who has the Son has the life. Do you have the life this morning? Not just a life, but the life. Do you have that life? Do you have the eternal life that John is just speaking of? Do you have the everlasting life? Do you have the eternal life? Do you have the life that he says back in John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Do you have that life this morning? Do you have the life? Because I just don't want to have a life. I want the life. How about you? Do you have the life? He who has the Son has the life. If you have Jesus, guess what? You have the life. Oh, that's good news. Can I get a witness? If you have Jesus, then you have the life. Now, here's the sad part about it. And this is where we flinch. This is when it gets hard. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. That's tough. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life, everlasting life with the Father. The life. So you got to ask yourself this morning, do I know Jesus or do I not know him? If you want to have eternal life comes through who? The Son. Praise team, get us going on a song as we close this out. I want to ask this one last question. This morning, do you know if you have the Son? Do you know if you have the Son? Because the Son brings what? The life. What kind of life? Eternal life. How long is eternal life? Forever. How many of y'all know you ain't living on this earth forever, that you're going to die one day? How many of y'all realize that? How many of y'all come to the conclusion to this? There's going to be a day I die. Now listen, I'm not bringing this up to try to do some preacher tactic. But it's real. It's very real. We don't know what happens from one day to the next. Now let me ask you, do you have the life? Because if you don't, here's some great news. Jesus offers it today. He offers it today and he says, come unto me. If you want the life, I'm here. You run to the cross. You bow at the cross. You confess at the cross. And you say, Jesus, you are God. Savior of the world, forgive me of my sin. I place my faith in you. Be my God, be my Lord. You know what? He'll do that. And he will give you eternal life. What kind of life is that, Kevin? Forever life. Is it a life or is it the life? How many of y'all want the life? Can I get a witness? Let's take the life. Let's take that option, okay? So let's pray. Father, this morning we are so thankful. Some of us this morning, we can sing and celebrate to you as God and our King. And we can rest assured, God, that you have given us eternal life. And that we know you and that you know us and that you're taking us to your home. And that you've prepared a place for us, and that there is a dwelling there waiting for us where we can be in your presence. Lord, there's some this morning, they don't know you. They know about you, but they don't know you. And this morning you're speaking to them, and you're calling them out, and you're asking them to come, and to receive you as life. This morning, Lord, if someone here does not know you, would you give them that willing heart? Would you enable them to step out today and say, I need to trust Jesus. I need to surrender my life to Christ. Lord, would you have your way in the hearts of your people today? For it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Let's stand.